Good morning, Emmaus Church community. My name is Rich. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. If you're new with us, welcome. I hope that you are feel right at home. It's going to be a little bit of an unusual morning, but I think it's going to be a tremendous amount of fun. So raise your hand if you would like a Bible or a note card. The ushers are passing them out right now, and we are about to get started here. All right. Luke McKenney is right here, and he is going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing this morning.
Good morning. About 2 weeks ago, the Impact Africa group went on a trip to South Africa in Johannesburg, and we got to see a lot of powerful stuff. We saw the Holy Spirit move in between all of us, and some of the testimonies and stories you might hear when our speakers come up, they're going to make you say that's wild. And some of the fun stuff, like, it's incredible what happened on this trip. And sometimes, well, around the middle of the trip, we were told whether or not this was going to be the breaking point in between whether a team bonds and becomes closer or if they break apart. And I feel that just even before halfway through the trip, our team just grew very close together. And even after this trip, we're still finding ways to be around each other. We're still keeping our promise to those in South Africa that we keep spreading the word of God. Thank you.
Awesome. We're going to show, good job, Luke. We're going to show a quick video, and we're going to have the team come on up. So let's go ahead and watch the quick video.
Justice.
right. Yes. So first of all, I just wanted to introduce the team. This is most of the team. I think we're missing two people. I'm like an expert at counting 17, because that's how many people. They're like, do we have everyone? Yeah, Aragon and Jude. Those are the two we're missing. So anyway, this is the team, and everybody here on this team has incredible stories to share. Today, we're going to focus on three. Three students will share three stories, but please ask these students about their stories. They all have incredible things to say. And so you guys all did an absolutely incredible job. I'm super proud of you, and it was like an honor to serve with you guys in South Africa. So let's just give them a hand. Right, you guys can go. Good. All right. I told him that was the cue to leave, but you know. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to give a quick overview of what we did in South Africa. There was cool videos, cool pictures, but I'm going to kind of dive in a little bit on the details of what we were doing. We're going to hear those three stories, and then I have some closing thoughts about what difference this actually makes to our lives. So Evan, Autumn, Melissa, and I, we took Jude, who's our 9-year-old, and the students, 12 students, high school students, to South Africa to minister with a ministry called Impact Africa. We were serving in these makeshift communities that get set up in fields outside of the main city, but these makeshift communities have grown into essentially large cities. So one of these communities that we are ministering in has 350,000 people in 2 square miles. Think about that. That's Roseville, Rockland, Loomis, Lincoln, Granite Bay, Auburn, Newcastle, smashed into 2 square miles, 1 story tall. It's not like Hong Kong or something. Just a tremendous amount of people. Some of these shacks are 3 feet by 6 feet, made of cardboard, metal, plastic, random parts found in trash communities, in like heaps of trash. These communities, they form because a tremendous amount of people are leaving their homes in Mozambique and Malawi and Zimbabwe and all over the Africa, and then coming to Johannesburg in like a hope to find work. Sometimes, unfortunately, that hope is not realized, or in many cases. These communities, obviously, they're set up in fields, so they don't have the services that you would expect, like sewage, electricity, running water, et cetera. A lot of people, 2 square miles, no services. Eventually, some of the communities that have been there a long time start to get some of the services, but not all of them. As you can imagine, life in these communities can be incredibly tough. Just imagine, right? Crime, poverty, disease, a lot of disease, hopelessness. So this is the context that we decided to send our youth group to. Sounds like a good idea, right? So what were we doing, like specifically, what were we doing in these communities? So again, we're coming alongside this ministry called Impact Africa. They do some really incredible stuff. They've been in these communities for 20 years. They've set up schools in the communities. They do outreach in the communities. They work in the high schools. They have a wing of the ministry that rescues abandoned babies and helps pregnant moms with social services to prevent that from ever happening. It's a really, really, really tough realities. But for us, we were doing mostly relational outreach work, connecting people to the local church as well. And so this is how we were doing it. Our approaches can be summarized with 3 A's, just like any good preacher, 3 points, right? So essentially, we are walking through, the first A is approach. We're walking through these communities with a translator, looking for opportunities for genuine relational connection. We're trying to assess who we could talk to, who the Lord might have us talk to. So obviously, a group of American teenagers walking through these communities is quite a sight to behold. This is every day, all day, walking through these communities. And naturally, people are curious. like, what are you doing here, right? They don't see this very often. And so sparking conversations with people is actually quite easy in this context. The whole idea behind this approach is to share life, to try to demonstrate extraordinary interest. We would often just sit with people for sometimes hours at a time and just get to know them. Where do you come from? Why did you come here? How long have you been here? Oh, yeah, how many sisters or brothers do you have? Just conversation. People are very, very open to it. In this instance, we're showing like this genuine interest, which for these folks, if you can imagine, they don't get that a lot. So that can just be like a soothing balm for them. We don't rush this approach, just relationship building, life on life, getting to know each other. And then eventually we look for opportunities to assist. And this is us trying to enter their world. We do a lot of dishes. Jude was a pro at doing dishes. We play with kids. I nailed a nail into a wall to hang somebody's curtain. I mean, just random stuff. Anything we can do with our hands. Did a lot of laundry, which, little pro tip here, to all the parents of the kids that have gone, they know how to do laundry by hand. So, no excuses anymore, all right? The whole reason why we come alongside them and do this assist thing, find something to do with our hands, is that we're demonstrating just an uncommon care. This never happens in their world. I mean, nobody comes into your house and does your laundry for you either. But in this case, nobody does this. So we're just demonstrating this uncommon care. So just imagine how extraordinarily outside the box this is for somebody. And then finally, we move toward advance. And here we're just talking about advancing the gospel. Obviously, our friends eventually start to go, surely you didn't fly here from America to do my laundry or my dishes. And so they usually actually will ask, like, so what are you doing here? And this is where we have an opportunity to say that we're followers of Jesus and that we've come here to build relationships with people and to advance the gospel. And these become spiritual conversations that become spiritual encounters. And a lot of amazing things happened in this trip, miraculous things. So we're going to have three students share three stories about three of these encounters. So first, I'm going to have Jeremiah share. I'm going to get you a mic. All right, Jeremiah Cody. Here you go, buddy.
All right. I'm going to do a lot more just reading straight from the page, but I'll try. So the first day we went out, I was super nervous. Everyone was like, oh, are you really excited? It's like, yeah, but I'm also really nervous. I don't talk to strangers. And I've never done anything like that before. But it went really well. I didn't talk much, but it gave me an idea of what to expect. And the first day, it went really well. But I did want to talk more. So the second morning during quiet time, I prayed that God would give me boldness to talk more and not just stand there and do nothing. And that's exactly what he did. So on the second day, the first house, it was amazing. We started by talking to a man named Philip and his younger brother's son, asking questions like, what are you guys' names? Where are you from? How long have you been living here? Or do you have a job? All the basic questions that I learned from the first day. And like many other cases, they didn't speak any English, so the conversation was back and forth between the translator. They also didn't have any chores they needed help with, but they just liked our company. And the younger brother's son showed us how to make bread, and that was really cool. And after a bit of talking to them, Autumn and I, clearly reading the situation the same way, asked if they knew about Jesus at the exact same time. Then Trisha, she was in our group that day. She's a long-term intern at Impact Africa, and she started telling the story of Philip because one of their names was Philip. And she transitioned the conversation to God's grace after asking if anyone else in the group wanted to talk about it. And again, I was too nervous to talk. And right after she started talking, I regretted not taking lead of the conversation because the words came to me for what I should have said, and it was too late. And I was bummed. But I already dismissed the opportunity because I was unwilling to leave my comfort zone. And after she finished, I finally had the courage, and I asked them if they wanted to give their lives to Jesus. And our translator told them to repeat after her, and she would repeat after me. And after asking if I could lay my hands on them, I started praying. And it was really cool. It wasn't eloquent or anything, but it felt so good to be out of my comfort zone. And it was so amazing to pray for these men way older than me because I felt so young. Whenever I thought of someone praying the prayer of salvation, I thought of someone older than me, someone closer to God, someone who would pray a more eloquent prayer. I felt like I wasn't fit to pray that prayer for people, especially not people twice my age. But God used me to bring those men to him because I was willing to get out of my comfort zone. And Son and Philip were smiling and jittery, telling us how relieved they felt. So clearly it felt amazing for them, and it felt amazing for me. Amazing to see that no matter how unfit I feel, God will always use me if I'm willing.
Thank you, Jeremiah, for getting out of your comfort zone again this morning. Good job. Awesome. All right, and next, Bella Aha.
Good morning. So there are many highlights from our South Africa trip, but today I would like to share with you one of my favorite interactions I had with my group. This is my first time on a missions trip and also out of the country. On the way to South Africa, I felt the Lord continuously, and I felt so ready to share him with the new people I would meet. We had just started our first day in this community of houses called Deep Sloot, and I had gotten a sort of feel for how to share the gospel with others and had become increasingly excited with each day of sharing. This morning in particular, I believe we came across a couple people just to say good morning, but then we soon came across this mother, older daughter, sister, and younger son. They were all sitting and eating breakfast, and I was immediately struck by how much peace they had in their household. We began to speak with the mother and daughter, but when we asked if we could pray with them, she invited us into her bedroom to talk more with her. I was very surprised to be invited into such an intimate and personal space like her bedroom, but was also very grateful for her being so inviting and hospitable. Just the pure hospitality and openness for us and the Lord to come into her home was so beautiful to see. While she told us her story, you could tell that she thought this was a safe place to share in the Lord's presence. She began to tell us how back when she lived in Zimbabwe, her daughter had been abused heavily by her own father and was hurt both emotionally and physically. Her mom shared that she had taken her daughter to a local therapy home, but nothing seemed to help her daughter. We uplifted her and showed her what is possible with the Lord, and even when nothing seemed to help her daughter with her trauma, the Lord would help her find herself and her faith again. As you interacted with her, I could really see her hope and desire for the Lord. And even though she had not been seeing hope in her past, you could see she still believed in her future with the Lord. The willingness of this woman was just so beautiful to see, and was a change of heart for me to see just how ready she was for the Lord to be in her heart. I think we flipped over a page for her and her daughter, and I believe we played the role of a page of hope in her story, where the story has so many more pages to go. This is by far my favorite memory of the whole trip.
Good job, Bella. All right. Good job. Finally, Joel.
Hello. This was my second time going on the Emmaus mission trip to South Africa, and I'm beyond grateful for the opportunity. I have experienced the love and the power of God in incredible ways, as well as the hunger for him among brokenness. These trips have not only helped me to grow as a person, but as a follower of God. And I'm extremely thankful for all of your prayer and support that helped us on this trip. I'm here today to share one of those experiences. On Saturday, our third day of ministry, we went into a community called Kaya Sands. Substance abuse is much more normalized in these communities due to the severe amount of brokenness. As a result, on the weekends, most of the men are drinking openly in the communities. The interns and staff normally don't go on ministry on Saturdays for that reason, but because we were only there for a limited amount of days, we decided that we would go. On our previous year going, I remember just seeing the men just drinking openly, and so I wasn't sure how fruitful the ministry was going to be. But just like every other day of ministry, we split into teams and went into the community. Normally, we'd walk through the community until we felt led to approach someone and speak to them. However, this day of ministry was different. The majority of my conversations that day were with three people. All three of these people were men who had approached our group seeking God. This was remarkable for several reasons. First, it proved that that God's plans are bigger than everything, from societal norms to our own expectations. It doesn't matter that society says that men should drink on the weekends to drown out the hardships of life, because God had a better plan for each of those men we had the opportunity to speak with. Even if we couldn't see the plan at the start, all we had to do was be faithful and willing to serve him. The second reason this was remarkable was the hunger for God that each of these men displayed. They decided they did not want to continue their lives relying on substance and feeling empty. So they were desperate to be filled by the love and the peace and the hope that can only come from God. An example of this is when one of the men came to the group and asked if we were Christians. We told him we were, and he revealed to us that he had a marijuana addiction. But he knew it wasn't best for him, and he wanted our help. It was remarkable that he was willing to be so vulnerable about his addiction with us because of how desperate he was for God. We were able to share the gospel and that Jesus died for him and to free him from his sins. We also prayed for him and connected with the local church. And afterwards, we talked with him, and he said he felt lighter and more at peace. Throughout this whole day of ministry, God just highlighted that there are plenty of people that are hungry for the word, and all they need are a few people who are willing to give it to them.
Good job. All right. So we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture to try to help just understand both of these stories and then what difference it makes to us here at now. So the Bible uses a lot of agricultural analogies. If you've read the New Testament, you'll kind of pick up on that. And so the first thought I have is about harvesting and farm laborers. So if you could turn with me to Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and in the Red Bibles, if you've got those, it's page 681. Matthew 9, 35 through 38 here. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into his harvest field." So now, first in this analogy, the owner of the field is God. He's the owner of the field, and the crops in this analogy are people, everybody that he's made. And you should note that also that it's also the sheep without a shepherd people that he's talking about in the field. So it's not just those who are following him, it's also those who are not. So in this passage, the first thing we see in Matthew 9, 35 is that Jesus is demonstrating the kingdom of God by going out, by showing extraordinary interest in people, by showing uncommon care, and by showing compassion to the harassed and helpless people who are lost like sheep without a shepherd. He's going out demonstrating the love of God by performing miracles, setting people free, and bringing hope to hopeless people. And then he drops this line, right? The harvest is plentiful. So what Jesus is saying here is that he attended that crop, those people, to a point where the harvest was ripe, it was ready for harvesting. Kind of the catch is ready to be brought in, right? At this point in the story, I have a tendency to do this. The harvest is plentiful. I'm like, man, I wish the harvest was plentiful around here, right? I mean, I don't know if you feel that way, but sometimes I'm kind of like, it doesn't seem like the harvest is plentiful or the fruit, if you will, are ripe in our culture. And so then we hear these kind of stories, and I think we even said it on the South Africa trip sometimes, of like, man, it just seems like everybody's ready. Why isn't it like this at home? I don't know if you guys are resonating with me on that, but sometimes, candidly, I just don't feel like the harvest is plentiful. Honestly, sometimes I feel like the harvest is scarce. And we even read about this sometimes. Sometimes Western culture can be considered, quote unquote, post-Christian. Have you ever heard that term? And it's kind of a lament, if you will, about the scarceness or the rarity of of the harvest being ripe. But see, I wonder, did Jesus' disciples, when they heard the harvest is plentiful, were they like, yep? What about the neighbors of the people that were coming to Christ? Did they identify or recognize that the harvest was ripe? I wonder about also the Christian neighbors in Deep Slough, in this camp. Do they think that the harvest is ripe? I actually know that most of them don't, because we're actually in those camps, and sometimes we come across Christians, and they don't think that the harvest is ripe. They think that it's scarce. So I kind of wonder, is the harvest actually plentiful here now, or is it scarce? I think we're kind of focusing on the wrong thing. I think we have a tendency to focus on the condition of the harvest instead of focusing on what Jesus is focusing in on this passage. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So, I think, at least I fall in this category at times, that we're expecting the harvest to be ripe and ready on its own, without anybody out in the field tending the ground. Which leads me to my second thought, which is another agricultural analogy. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. So this is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and he's addressing some divisions in the church where the church is dividing, starting to follow this guy and starting to follow that guy. And he says, in response to this division, what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-laborers in God's service. You are God's field. So as laborers in the field, we go out not just to harvest, as shown here in this passage, but we're also going out into the field to plant seeds, to carefully water the seeds that God has already planted, and occasionally harvest. Some of these stories are stories of harvest. But God makes it grow. In other words, not every conversation is going to be a plant, water, and harvest conversation. I imagine those are probably pretty rare. However, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. See, we believe that God, he's carrying people along in his great field, and as laborers in his field, we intersect people along that growth path. And we simply need to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out us into his field, to approach people with extraordinary interest, to demonstrate uncommon care, and to participate with the Lord in planting, watering, or harvesting. So I wonder if the reason we see this miraculous effectiveness on these trips is simply because we have set our phones down. We took all the kids' phones, which is a miracle, right? Nobody protested. Maybe a little protest, but not much. We asked to be sent out into the field. We made ourselves fully available to what God wanted to do. And we were expectant. We expected that amazing things would happen, that we would bring hope and healing. And we can do all of those things here. Wherever you are, wherever you work, whatever stage of life you're in, you can do all those things. And at the end of the trip, we gathered around as a team, and we sent our students back out as missionaries into their schools, into their families, into this church, into their workplaces. And as I come back home, I'm challenged to live this kind of intentionality in my daily life. So, may our prayer be the same as these students. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you do. Please use me to bring hope and healing to whatever situation I come across today. Use me. That's what I hope our prayer is in our daily life. And I bet you, you'll be used in beautiful ways, in ways like this, to bring hope and healing in broken situations. So may you be sent into God's field with extraordinary interest and uncommon care. Let's come alongside people in their journeys with God. Let's plant, water, harvest the love of God, whatever he wants to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to have Lily pray for us as we close.
God, I just want to thank you for all that you've done for us on this mission trip. God, you've not only changed our hearts, but you've changed the hearts of those who we encountered. I pray that you keep having divine appointments for them and that they keep feeling your love and presence, and that no matter the struggles that they may go through, that they constantly feel your love and that they know that you are right beside them through all their struggles. God, I just pray that you use each and every one of us in this room today and everywhere, those who may enter this room. God, I just want to pray that you use us for your work. God, I pray that we are able to show you and magnify you in our school, in our home, those who we meet at the grocery store, our friends and family. God, I just pray that they see you through us and that we are able to share the gospel no matter where it may be. I pray that you give us the courage and strength to help lead other people to you and live life in your light. Thank you for all that you've done for us during this time, and I pray that you continue to work through all of us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.